renewing of our minds, which is our reasonable service of worship. And Father, the worship continues by your definition. We've ended the song portion, but Father, now we give ourselves to you to hear what you have to say to us this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, traditions are interesting things. We all have them, if you think about it. Traditions are those customs, those beliefs, those things that have been passed down through generations. Quite often, we don't know where the traditions even started, but we do them because, well, that's what we do. It's this time of year, or it's this particular situation, and this is what we do in a situation like that. Back in the early 90s, Jackie and I started attending a car show in San Bernardino called the Route 66 Rendezvous, and I go to it every year. And a few times, including just this past year, we left with me saying, I'm never going to do this again. This was not worth it this year. It's too much walking. It's too hot. And then we go back the next year. I'll probably go again this September. It's just one of those things. I grew up in a family where the Barron's family, dozens and dozens of us, would gather on my uncle's turkey ranch over in Ritchie Canyon every Thanksgiving. That was Thanksgiving. When Thanksgiving came, you went to Uncle Lewis's turkey ranch. And so those are what traditions are, those things that we do. And there's generally, quite often, there's nothing really wrong with them. I read of a couple, maybe you've heard this story, the newlywed couple who the bride wanted to cook a ham for her new husband. And so she gets the roasting pan out, she gets the ham out, and proceeds to cut the end off the ham and stick it into the roasting pan and stick it in the oven. And her now new husband said, "Why did you cut the end off the ham?" And she said, "Well, because that's what you do. That's how you cook a ham. You cut the end off and you stick it in the pan." He said, "But that doesn't make sense. Why do you do that?" She says, "Okay, fine. I do it because that's what my mom did." Well, it wasn't too long after that they happened to be around the mom, and the young husband wanted to understand this. So he went to his mother-in-law, and he says, "Can you tell me why you cut the ham, or the end of the ham off the ham before putting it in the pan?" And he says, she says to him, "Well, because that's the way you cook ham." He says, "Okay, I've heard that already. Now, why do you do this?" She says, okay, I do this because this is what my mother did. Well, it would so happen that Grandma was in the same vicinity, so he goes to Grandma, and he says to Grandma, "How come you and your daughter and your granddaughter cut the end off of the ham when you put it into the pan?" And Grandma said, "Well, I don't know why they're doing it. I did it because I didn't have a pan big enough to put a ham in." And sometimes that's the way traditions get started. We have these traditions. I remember a few years ago when somebody donated a pool table to the church, and it became a minor sensation among some people, because there were people saying, "Pastor, somebody wants to donate a pool table to the church." And I said, "Oh, great, that'll be fun. Yeah, fun for the youth group. But should we have that thing around here? Should we have a pool table?" And I'd say, "Well, why not?" "Well, because, you know," and I know that, you know, traditionally, Christians don't play pool. They don't play cards and all that. But why is that? Well, it's because they were associated with pool halls where a lot of unsavory things would go in. And so the game itself got the taint from that. There's nothing necessarily wrong with pool. And we have traditions that few of us, I know there's people that are going to question everything. Somebody will question everything you bring up. But most of us, at least if you're here at Crosswinds Church, some of the traditions we celebrate every year are Christmas and Easter. And if you go back into the history of it, you find out that the way we celebrate Christmas now is a relatively new thing. It's really a 19th century invention. Easter was celebrated almost from the beginning, but it's taken on very different forms. And these are traditions. What do these traditions do? Well, hopefully, the idea behind them is they point us to Jesus. This year, in a little over a month, 5 weeks from now, we're going to have the third of our Good Friday services, which is a brand new tradition that we started almost 3 years ago. And I wonder now, why haven't we been doing this all along? But it's a tradition. It helps us to think about and to experience what Scripture and what God is doing in our lives. They do not take, and they should not take, the place of God's Word. But sometimes people struggle with that. There's an old phrase that goes like this: there are six words that killed the church, and they are this: we've always done it that way. It's very similar to the phrase, we've never done it that way. And what does those kinds of phrases tell us? They tell us that I am set. This is the way it is. We determined why we're doing this. Even if I don't know why, this is the way we do it, and there's no questioning. Well, if we're going to have traditions, and we are, we're human, that's part of our nature, it's important that we have them because they are right and that they are beneficial, not simply because they are or they are familiar to us. And that's where we are going today in the book of Matthew. That was all a setup for what we see in our passage in Matthew today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 1, and I encourage you, as always, to get out your note cards, take notes this morning. Our ushers can get you a note card if you didn't get one at the door, and you can have it delivered directly to you. There's a couple of hands I saw go up. There's a series of questions on the back that will be used in our life groups this week. If you're joining us online, welcome, and all the material I've talked about is available on our church app, so download that church app. Today, Jesus once again is going to confront the religious leaders because often they have put their traditions over even their obedience to the Word of God, and that's exactly what we're going to see in our passage today. And so once again, which is becoming rather normal for the Pharisees, they become an example of what not to do. You see the Pharisees doing it, 9 times out of 10, don't do what you see them doing. So let's first not be like the Pharisees in their dangerous, empty traditions. It goes beyond just an empty tradition. It is actually dangerous, as we're going to see here this morning. Well, last week, you'll remember, we ended up, if you were here or saw it online, we ended up with Jesus and his disciples in the region of Gennesaret. And he was teaching, he was healing. They were saying, if we can only touch the hem of his cloak, then we can be healed. And they arrived there after that great storm where Jesus walked on water and then Peter walked on water. And so here's Jesus performing miracles, teaching. And while he's doing this, what's happening? Well, he is demonstrating who he is. He's proving the words that he's sharing with this divine power. His divine authority is backed up by this divine power. And obviously, news of him and Jesus and what he's doing has reached the ears of the religious officials in the capital. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, sent a delegation. And we see in verse 1, these guys show up. And they're armed for bear here. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, did they come for healing? Did they come to get in on what's happening here? Maybe they have another theological question for Jesus that they could ask in a respectful way. If you've noticed and if you plot the behavior of the Pharisees, they get less and less respectful as time goes on. Are they here to be encouraged by his preaching and his healing? The answer is an emphatic no, no, and no. Look at verse 1. And they said to him, verse 2, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Notice what they're all up in arms about here. They're up in arms about Jesus breaking the traditions. Not that, I mean, I could understand it if they were coming to Jesus and saying, your disciples are breaking the very law of God. They are violating Scripture. But no, They're upset about the traditions being broken, and we'll explain why in a minute. Now, I should add very quickly, moms in particular, we're not talking about a hygiene issue here, okay? Because I know you could think, ew, that's kind of, maybe they should be upset if these guys don't even wash their hands. No, we're not talking about washing your hands for cleanliness. This is a ceremonial washing of hands. This is a tradition that the rabbis created, not Moses. It's not a part of the law. In fact, if you go to Mark, in his telling of this account, in Mark 7, he actually gives a little more detail. He says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Now, I know you could read even that and say, well, that doesn't sound so bad. It's kind of nice to have clean hands. Again, we're not talking about clean hands. I happened to find this week a description of what they actually are talking about, and here it is. Put that up there, Brandon. "And one was to take 1.5 eggshells of water and pour it directly over his hands as they were pressed together uprightly." So right away we know we're not washing our hands, not with an eggshell and a half of water, okay? "Letting the water drip only to his wrists and no further. Then he would flip his hands over, pointing them downward, and yet another 1.5 eggshells of water was poured over them. Finally, he was to rub his right fist with his left palm, and then his left fist with his right palm. Meanwhile, a blessing would be recited. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with the washing of hands. Sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of hands. If someone touched an unclean object after doing this washing, they would then have to wash everything again. This procedure was followed not only before every meal, but often between each course of every meal." That's what he's talking about. I remember a few years ago in Weight Watchers, they had this technique that they would tell us that would help you to lose weight. And part of it was, and I did it for a while, where they would say, between each bite of food, put your fork down. And then, you know, chew your food, swallow it, pick your fork back up and eat. And I gave that up really pretty fast. I can only imagine if I were doing this multiple times during a meal. It was believed, and they did this because it was believed that this would cleanse you not from dirt, but from defilement that you have undoubtedly come into contact with because you are an unwashed person. You are one of the great unwashed. Obviously, the Pharisees are big, huge proponents of tradition here. Of course, we know the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. If you're reading along with us through the Bible in a year, we're in that section right now in Deuteronomy where Moses is retelling, you know, the God giving us his law on Mount Sinai. But they taught, the Pharisees and the scribes, they taught that what Moses got from God on those tablets and the laws that he gave them was not all that they got, that he got more. And this more was not written down. And these things became an oral tradition. They were like sermons, if you will, on the word of God that actually was written down. And quite often, they treated them, the Pharisees and the scribes, they would treat these traditions as more having more authority than even the word of God. Later on, these were written down, became what we know today as the Talmud, which means learning or instruction. But they would hold these in higher esteem, at least the Pharisees would. That's what they were all about, all of our traditions. Let's do all of our ceremonies. Now, let me just say, I am all for interpreting the Word of God. I'm all for commentaries that help us to understand what God's Word says. I mean, come on, that's the essence of what I'm doing up here right now. I am preaching to you, but I am giving you guidance on how to apply God's Word and how to do what clearly God's word says. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they felt that their traditions were equal to the word of God. This is as important for you to follow. You washing your hands like this is as important for you to follow as it is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's how they saw it. I would never tell you that my interpretation or that my preaching of the word is right up there with God's word, that it's without error, because it's not. There is error. That's why, like the Bereans, you need to be checking what I'm saying. You need to go back to scripture and hold me accountable or encourage me with better preaching through your help with me on that. Do you see what the religious leaders here are doing? Here's Jesus. He's performing these miracles. He's making these amazing proclamations. He's proving that he's the Messiah. And I can see somebody here in this crowd in Gennesaret, and they're saying to they're sitting there, and here are the scribes and the Pharisees, and I can almost imagine them saying to the guys, "Do you see what's happening here? And yet, what are you concerned about? The guys haven't washed their hands in the right way." I read that and I think about times when I have been sharing the Lord with someone, and instead of them really wanting to know, well, tell me more about what Jesus wants to do in my life. Tell me more about the condition that the Bible says that I'm in. Instead of that, I often get questions, after I've shared with them what God wants to do in their life, and they'll say, "Well, okay, do you have any questions? Yeah, are you pro-life or are you pro-choice? What do you feel about evolution? How about the Salem witch trials or the Crusades?" And I start getting those kinds of questions. I would encourage you, if you're in a situation like that where you start getting sidetracked by the people, tell them, "You know what? That's a good question." Don't say, "We're not going there." Just say, "That's a good question. Let's come back to that after this." Well, we see Jesus not taking the bait either. Here these guys are. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is doing these miracles. And these guys come in and say, "You're not washing your hands right." He ignores them. Look at verse 3. "And Jesus answered them and said, 'Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?' Verse 4, 'For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" We know that, right? You probably know it's the fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12, which says, "Honor your father and mother, and your mother, that your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And Paul goes on in Ephesians 6 to say, this is the first command with a promise, okay? The promise is that you're going to live long. Your days will be long, okay? There's a promise for obeying this. And then, in fact, it was so important that as Jesus said, not honoring your parents was punishable by death. Exodus 21:17. "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." But the Pharisees have come up with, I think, what they consider to be a clever way around this. Verse 5, Jesus goes on to say what they've done. "But you say," God said, "honor your father and mother." Pretty cut and dried. "But you say," Jesus says, "if anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." In other words, what people could do, and it's fully sanctioned by the scribes and the Pharisees, is that everything they had could be devoted to God. They would often say the word korban, which means given. It means that I have just taken everything I have, and it all now belongs to God. And once it belongs to God, it can't go anywhere else. So I don't have to bother with honoring and supporting my parents. I've given it all to God. I'm sorry, it's not mine to give anymore. However, conveniently, you still controlled everything that you gave to God. Well, this was a religious tradition. You might even call it a loophole that would allow you to keep what you have while appearing to be very godly and very spiritual. And I bet if you called them on it, they would say what? "Hey, this is a tradition. We've always done it this way. After all, we're only obeying the word of God." Again, by their definition, this is equal. Traditions are equal with the word of God. While here they are saying that, but they're simultaneously disobeying the word of God, which couldn't be clearer. Honor your father and your mother. Again, Traditions can be good. They can be encouraging. But when they replace or they override Scripture, as Jesus shows here, then they become outright dangerous. I would encourage you to ask yourself, am I following God's truth? Or am I doing things because, well, I've always done it this way? Maybe in our church, maybe in your families, maybe in your personal life. This is just who I am. This is just what I do. I don't want to really get into whether or not it's okay to do it. I just do it. So now, after pointing out to them why we should avoid these dangerous, empty traditions, because it's going to bring a curse on you. In this case, that's how dangerous it is. Jesus now moves right on to another thing that from the Pharisees that we should avoid, and that is their problem with lip service. As we've already seen, their actions have allowed them to look like they're following God's law when in fact they weren't. And Jesus doesn't mince word. He calls it like he sees it. Verse 7, you hypocrites. This is the first time in the book of Matthew that Jesus calls them hypocrites, but trust me, it ain't gonna be the last. The word used here is one that is used for an actor up on a stage. We saw a lot, you know, we heard about that in the video that we played at the top of the service. In those days, actors didn't have makeup, they would put masks on. And that's where we get the idea of hypocrites. These are some Greek masks from the Greek plays that would be done. And we all know how to tell when you see a good actor, right? A good actor can play that part really well, a part of something, a part of an individual or a character that is very different from them, very different from who they really are. Actors are, by definition, hypocrites. They really aren't the people that they are portraying. And I say, thank goodness for that. A lot of you know, at Christmas time, I played over at Lifehouse Theater the part of Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. And after every performance, I would have people come up to me and they'd say, I really hate you. I hate that character that you play. And he is totally unredeemed, even through the end of the... I mean, he doesn't repent. He doesn't say he's sorry. He's bad to the end. And so I was successful as an actor if I succeeded in making people hate me. But by calling them hypocrites, what is Jesus saying to them? That the Pharisees are also playing a part. Here they are, the religious leaders, you know, and they've got the vestments and they've got all the words, and we read of how they would walk through the courtyards and they would pray loudly with very flowery language, and they're looking like, oh my goodness, they are following God. If anybody is following God, it's that guy. But in fact, under the mask or under the tablet, as we saw in our video, they're doing just the opposite, as Jesus is pointing out. And instead of answering their questions about hand washing, Jesus goes right to their problem with lip service. You know what lip service is, right? You're saying what you need to say. Doesn't have any relationship to what the truth is or how you feel about it. They're just saying what they need to say. And he quotes somebody that they should be respecting and saying, he's talking about you. That somebody is Isaiah himself. Verse 7 continues, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, when the Bible talks about our heart, it's not in this context. It's not talking about the organ inside our chest. It's not talking about the pump, you know, that gets our blood moving through our bodies. The heart in Scripture is our inner being. It's our thoughts. It's our emotions. It's our will. It's our spirit. It's the essence of who we are. And Jesus is exposing their hearts. He's saying that under those masks, your religion and your traditions, they look good from the outside, but inside, you are far from God. It's like a husband or a wife who tells their spouse, I love you. I love you so much. And yet they don't ever spend any time with them. They don't ever listen to them. They don't ever make any sacrifices for them. It's just lip service. It's just words. And the words don't mean anything if your heart isn't really in it. And Jesus warns us through Isaiah to not be like them. There may be great outward acts of worship. There may be, as the religious leaders would do, and we see the same thing today. There may be great prayers, great fasting. People may fast. They may give tremendous offerings. But their hearts are cold. Or as Isaiah says in verse 9, they are vain. Your heart is vain, meaning it's fruitless, it's futile, it's worthless. But here's the problem. People today still think that I can come to Jesus with just those outward signs, just those traditions. I can sing the songs. I can lift my hands in worship. I can participate in all the ceremonies and all the words. And yet I'm not really getting it, letting it really penetrate to my heart. Why? Well, because I've always done it this way. This is the way church is. I've talked to people that have gone to church their entire life who we find out they don't know the Lord. It's just been an empty tradition that they have done, and they've thought their entire lives, I'm a tremendous churchgoer. Well, they're a tremendous churchgoer. They're just not a follower of Jesus Christ. People, the issue is not what we say. It's not our lips. It's our heart. Again, our inner being, our thoughts, our will, our spirit. And in fact, let me give you just a quick primer on the heart. Number one, look at how much the heart is involved. We believe with our hearts. And Romans 10:10, it says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We sing with our hearts. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your what?" What? Hearts. Yeah, you know how to read it. We love with our hearts. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. We give with our hearts. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And finally, we obey with our heart. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So guys, the heart is the thing, but there's a problem, because according to the Bible, the heart is wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So what's the answer to this problem? Well, David gives us the answer in Psalm 119:11. What does he say? I stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How is this deceitful, sick heart cleansed? By the word of God. If someone criticizes you for doing something or maybe for not doing something that they think you ought to be doing. I had a conversation with somebody just this morning on this. This is how often these things come up, because people are always ready to tell you, you know, you need to be doing this, or you should be doing that, or why are you doing that? Here's what I would suggest you say to them. Show me in the Bible where it says that I should or shouldn't do that. And unless you can show me in God's word, and that doesn't mean just directly, that also means principles of God's word. Unless you can show me in God's word, I don't care what the traditions might have been or what culture says we should be doing right now. I follow the Bible. I'm not bound to your traditions or the way you've always done something. I'm free in Christ. Amen. That's who we are. That's what it means when we say that our number one core value here at Crosswinds Church is the word of God. I can't tell you how many times I've been told in these last few years, "Well, Pastor, that's just fine and good, but you're on the wrong side of history. Culture is going in this direction. You can't maintain these old antiquated ways of doing things." Yeah, I can. It's the word of God, and it doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Yeah, go ahead. We ought to clap for that. And so, as it says at the end, I'm free in Christ. I'm not bound by these traditions or these laws. I am free to be what Jesus Christ empowers me to do. And that prompts the question, of course, are you? Are you free in Christ? In other words, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you genuinely love him? Have you accepted his gift? Are you genuinely devoted to him from your heart? Or are you worshiping him this morning? And I would put quotes around that word worship. Out of tradition or out of routine. It's Sunday morning and this is where I'm supposed to be. Or my wife or my husband drug me here and so here I am. Or I'm trying to curry favor with God. I figure, you know, this is the way I'm trying to get enough check marks in my favor so that, you know, when it comes to the big reckoning, I'm going to have more good works than bad. Guys, that ain't going to work. It's not good works. It's Jesus Christ. Not honoring him. You don't honor him with just your lips. You honor him with your heart and you give it to him. And if that's you this morning, if you haven't come to that place, today can be the day when you do it. We call it the ABCs. A means to just admit, yes, that is where I am. I'm playing a game here. This is all just for show. I'm just doing this to satisfy certain people in my life. I'm doing this in order to make myself feel better, but it's not reality. Admit that what Scripture says about you is true, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death, and admit that's the condition you're in right now. But you don't have to stay there, because the B stands for believe. The Scripture says in many places, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe who Jesus is, the Son of God. Believe that he came into this world, lived a perfect life, died a terrible death, not for himself, because he was perfect. He was not under the sentence of death. No, he died on that cross for you and for me. He died for our sins. He's the great substitute. And then finally, C is to make that choice. Accept that gift. Don't just thank him for doing it, but take that as your own, because that's why he did it. And this morning, that can all be yours. Today is the day of salvation, if it hasn't been yet. Jesus often warned his followers, and I believe he's warning us today, beware of the leaven or the teaching of the Pharisees. In other words, be careful of them. Be careful of their behavior. Be careful of their teaching. Don't act like them. They're dangerous, empty traditions. They're problems with lip service over heart service. He has one more this morning, and that is, don't be like them in their misunderstanding of defilement. It's the whole hand-washing thing again. Look at verse 10. And Jesus called the people to him, and he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. That this defiles the person. The English word that's translated here, defile, means to be ceremonially unclean, impure, morally corrupt, behaving in a way that dishonors yourself and dishonors God. Basically, as Jesus has already been saying here, the sin that these guys are all worried about doesn't come from their diet, it comes from their heart. On the broader point that he's making, it is a moral defilement, is a spiritual thing. It's in your heart, not physical. You're not going to wash it off by ceremonially washing your hands or even washing your hands genuinely with lye or whatever. It's not in the food that you eat. The disciples, however, they're getting a little uncomfortable with where Jesus is going. We don't see this often, but look at what they say in verse 12. And the disciples came and they said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You think? There had been conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees before, but now this conflict is getting pretty pointed, pretty direct. Not only at Jesus, but at the disciple. I think what's happening here is the disciples' own faith and their own traditions and their own, you know, we've always done it this way, is starting to be pricked now. They had been raised, these guys, to be good Jewish boys. And they knew the difference between being clean and unclean and what kind of foods to eat and what kind of foods not to eat, what kind of actions to do, what kind of traditions to accept. And so Jesus calms them down and he assures them in verse 13, Jesus answers, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. What he's saying here is the Pharisees haven't been planted by God. Don't worry about those things that you're worried about right now. So evidently, they're going to be pulled up. They wouldn't last. And to be honest with you, they haven't lasted. There are no Pharisees today. They're gone to history. They sort of evolved into the rabbinical system that we have now. So Jesus says, don't worry about them. And then he gives them this pretty graphic picture of just how they operate. Verse 14, let them alone. Let the Pharisees alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them are going to fall into a pit. This is kind of a comical image, isn't it? I mean, who would ask a blind person to lead them anywhere, much less another blind person? So, but I also think, too, who would leave a blind person alone to try to figure things out on their own? How about a blind person that refuses your help? A blind person that slaps you down? Get away from me. I can do this myself. Here's what we have. The Pharisees are the blind, and they've chosen their path, and they will not accept help. Jesus is telling them that. Just make sure, he is saying, that you don't follow them into that pit that they are inevitably heading for. Be careful not to behave like him. Don't think that because they look so good on the outside, don't think that because you've been taught from when you were a child to respect these religious leaders, that makes them good on the inside. It's simply not true. And it leads to the false conclusion that says defilement actually involves ceremonially washing your hands and your pots and the furniture. But now let's be honest. We don't deal with any of this today, do we? Well, guys, today if we look like we're following God, is that not the assumption then? I mean, who of us is going to say to somebody, yeah, they look pretty good. They must be following God, right? But the reason external things that don't defile us is because, as we've seen already, we are already defiled on the inside. Outside things only highlight what's always in place. We have that wicked heart that Jeremiah talks about. Are you confused now sufficiently? Well, you're not alone. Jesus has been using some confusing imagery, and he's throwing things at these guys that I'm sure is going against everything they've been brought up with. So naturally, in verse 15, the disciples now have a question. But Peter said to Jesus, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Essentially, Jesus is telling them that what goes into the heart, not what goes into the mouth, will eventually come up out of their mouths and in their actions, because what goes into the mouth is either digested or, expelled, as he says here, to be sensitive about it. Now, this may seem obvious to us today. This is science, after all. It's physiology. But this was an astounding new teaching from what the Pharisees and scribes had been teaching. These lifelong Orthodox Jews had not heard this kind of thing. They'd always heard the opposite. But to eat with your ceremonially washed hands, that doesn't reveal your spiritually unclean condition. Rather, Jesus says, it's what coming out of your heart that actually reveals it. Look at verse 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone. See, according to Jesus, righteousness, and this is a new thing for them, righteousness is an internal matter. And right down to this day, we try to make it an external thing. We try to make it some kind of a tradition that we can follow. After all, we've always done it that way. We love rules, don't we? Rules give us a guide. At least I'll speak for myself. I love rules. I like to know. You know, rules will tell me right away, am I on the right path or am I on the wrong path? I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and I'll not do what I'm not supposed to do. I was a Boy Scout, okay? And in Boy Scouts, I loved earning merit badges. I would earn that badge, my mom would sew it onto my sash, and then me and all the other scouts would go to scout meetings and we'd wear our sashes, and we would instantly know just how close we are to becoming Eagle Scouts. External righteousness is a lot like that. We live in a certain way. We act in a certain way. We avoid certain activities and places and people. We listen to certain kinds of music and not others. We develop the right words, the right phrasing, and voila, we're good Christians now. I got it all figured out. The trouble is, guys, dangerous things can happen because we tend to create traditions that focus on the outside, that give us that external and false feeling of righteousness on the inside when it's not there. And what's worse is that if we are truly successful in looking good, we can even ignore what's happening to us on the inside because we become truly defiled in our hearts. And you live that way long enough, and that becomes the way I've always done it. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Can read about them in Acts chapter 5. The early church, everybody was getting together and people were selling all their property and giving it to the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get on this, only they didn't actually want to give all their money to the Lord. And so they sold their property, gave half the money, and said, told everybody it was all the money. And they got all the accolades, you know, who knows what was happening there. Oh, and the, you know, Levi is giving all of his money, property, and Mordecai is giving all of his money from his property. And here's Ananias and Sapphira giving all the money, and everybody's like, yay, woo-hoo. Trouble was, the disciples knew right away what was happening. And they, when they confronted them, they ended up losing their lives over that. Guys, don't suffer a similar consequence. Don't rest in the fact that we've always done it this way, and if it looks good, it must be good. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit within you, do it differently if necessary. But above all, do it according to God's word. So what do we learn from this passage today? Let me give it to you in a nutshell, this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. Number one, traditions must never replace the truth of God's word. And so let's us examine our lives. Are we holding to Scripture, or are we just doing things because we've always done it this way? This is what the pastor says to do. This is what my church teaches. This is part of the tenets of our religion. Number two, true worship comes from the heart. And so am I offering God lip service? When I'm singing, when I'm praising God, when we're worshiping here, are those words really your words? Or are they just words that I'm conveniently reading off of a screen? Don't just do things because this is what we do. We've always done this every Sunday for the last 35, 40 years now. And now finally, sin and defilement comes from within. We don't just need external change. Sad thing is, a lot of people settle for that. And frankly, let's be honest, a lot of our friends and neighbors and fellow church members, we probably settle for that too. You're easier to get along with if you're behaving good. You know, sometimes if you're not really a believer, maybe I don't want to see that, but yes, I do, okay? Just be who you are. We don't need just external change. We don't need to just look good on the outside, even though the pressure, I know, is there. It's not fashionable to come to church and act like a non-believer. Guys, we need a new heart, a heart transformed by God's grace. Let me give you a couple takeaways, and then we'll take it away. Number one. As I look at this passage, three questions come up immediate for me. Number one, do I follow the word above all? And if you haven't figured this out yet, when you follow the word of God above everything else, you are going to get plenty of pushback. Okay? And so just be prepared for that. Number two, is my worship genuine? Do I honor God with my lips, or is my heart close to him? And then finally, speaking of that, what comes out of my heart? Does it defile me? Is it evil thoughts and actions? Or does it build me and others around me up? Finally, guys, let's not be those people who so easily say, well, we've always done it this way, or we've never done it that way, when in fact God is calling us to something deeper. The older we get, the harder it is to change, but we dare not change. We dare not not changed. There we go. Yeah, figure that one out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the fact that, Lord, you were fearless in the face of these guys. And may, through the power of your Spirit working within each of us, may we be just as fearless in being champions of your word in our worlds to the people that so desperately need the truth of what we know and what we have. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.